Wow, it's so fun that I've gotten to be with you the last couple of days, because usually I'll get up in front of a crowd and be like, it's great to be with you, but I don't actually know them, you know, so it's like, yeah, but it actually is great to be with you. It's been so inspiring to just witness your faith and your openness to the Lord, the vibrant community life that you're living here. So the amazing bowling skills that you have, or at least some of you have. So thank you for welcoming me, and it really is a joy to be with you. So I wanted to start by sharing a little story. So last Mother's Day, my two little nephews, Owen and Felix, decided to have a brainstorming session of what to do for their mom, my sister. And this was pretty impressive because they were only 7 and 5. So already, I mean, A plus, right? So they thought, you know, they're going to be totally secretive, right? Like they're up in their bedroom, like brainstorming what to do for Mother's Day. Meanwhile, my sister like totally knows exactly what's going on, right? But a little, you know, a few minutes in, she hears the little patter of feet coming down from the bedroom, and it's Owen. He's like, Mommy, what kind of treats do you like? So she's like, she tells him, he like runs back upstairs, you know, totally nonchalant, like he's just asking, you know, for a friend. A few minutes later, Felix comes downstairs, like totally casual, like a 5-year-old, you know. He's like, hey, Mommy, what kind of places do you like to go to? He's like, so she tells him and he goes back upstairs. And so when my sister was telling me this story, I loved it because it was so great. Like they wanted to do something for her, something special. They just had no idea what she would like, you know, or what she wanted. And I think that we can be a little bit that way with the Lord, right? It's like we want to love him. We want to give ourselves to him and to others. We just don't always know how. It's like, hey, what do you like, Jesus? You know? And Pope Benedict spoke into this. He said, everybody feels the longing to love and to be loved. Yet how difficult it is to love, and how many mistakes and failures have to be reckoned with in love. There are those who even come to doubt that love is possible. But if emotional delusions or lack of affection can cause us to think that love is utopian, an impossible dream, should we then become resigned? No, love is possible. Love is possible. But how do we love? I think we can take a little lesson from Owen and Felix here, because they didn't know how, so they asked. They went right to the source. And we need to ask the Lord, how do we love? We actually need to learn from him. And the beautiful thing is that he's given us the answer already. Pope Benedict goes on to say, the Eucharist is the great school of love. The Eucharist is the great school of love. So the title of this talk is The Eucharist, School of Love. And we're going to spend some time this evening learning how to love by looking at how Christ loves in the Eucharist. And specifically, we'll look at 5 aspects of love: sacrifice, surrender, humility, presence, and silence. So let's begin with a little prayer. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask you to flood this place, flood each heart here. We ask you for the grace to know how to love and how to be loved by you. We thank you for the gift of the Eucharist, this great school of love that you've given us, Lord. We ask you for receptivity to every grace this evening. Our Lady, Queen of Peace, pray for us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. All right, so the first aspect, sacrifice. In the Eucharist, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is made present to us. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says, the sacrificial character of the Eucharist is manifested in the very words of institution, "This is my body, which is given for you. And this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." In the Eucharist, Christ gives us the very body which he gave up for us on the cross, the very blood which he poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So in this, Jesus teaches us that love is not possible without sacrifice. I must be willing to put the good of another before my own good. In the agony of the garden, we see Jesus choose to go to the cross, even though his human nature shuddered at the suffering he was about to undergo. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." It's incredible. Our salvation hung on that yet, not my will, but yours be done. He willingly sacrificed himself for the good of our salvation out of love for us. And we are called to this kind of self-sacrificial love also. And this counters the temptation in us to seek and to grasp for our own pleasure and our own comfort. St. John Paul II said, "Since the cross of Christ is the sign of love and salvation, we should not be surprised that all true love requires sacrifice. Do not be afraid then when love makes demands. Do not be afraid when love requires sacrifice. Do not be afraid of the cross of Christ. The cross is the tree of life. It is the source of all joy and peace." Beautiful. Several years ago, a priest who we know in San Francisco got a call from the police, who he'd gotten to know over the years of his priesthood. They were at the Golden Gate Bridge, and they asked him to come immediately. And when he got there, he saw a large group of policemen gathered on the bridge, and a young girl, a teenage girl, had climbed up the ladders and along the cable, and she was planning to jump. And by this time, she'd gotten very high, so she was actually out of hearing range of the loudspeakers that the police were trying to use to call her down. And the sergeant explained to Father, "You know, we've tried everything, we just don't know what to do." And he was kind of their last effort. And Father took a big gulp because he was terrified of heights himself. But he knew immediately what he was being asked to do as a priest, as a father. So with a quick glance at the sergeant, he started to climb up the suspension cable towards the girl. And as he was climbing, he was praying, "Lord, I don't even know what am I gonna say to her? How am I gonna convince her to come down? Help me to know what to say." But as you can imagine, as he starts to get higher, you know, the wind starts blowing more, and he's getting more and more terrified. He cannot believe that he's doing this. And by the time that he's close to the girl, he's almost totally lost it. He's freaking out. But he's close enough to her now that she sees him, and she sees how scared he is. And she recognizes he's risking his life for her, and he's a total stranger. But he loves her enough to risk his life for her. And so she starts to encourage him. "Come on, Father, you can do it. You're almost there." And he makes it up to her, and he totally forgets about trying to convince her. He just says, "Oh my gosh, we are so high. How are we gonna get down?" And so she recognizes he needs me. And she says, "Come on, Father, we'll do it together. I'll help you." So she starts coaching him, encouraging him step by step until they're down back on the bridge. And the policemen are just awestruck, you know, at Father. They're like, "Father, how did you do it? What did you say?" But Father is still shaking. All he can do is point to the girl and say, "She saved my life. I was going to die up there, and she saved my life." You know? And I love that story for a few reasons. It's beautiful, first of all, Father's willingness to just courageously give of himself with this sacrificial love. And really communicate the words of Christ. This is my body given up for you. He was willing to move beyond his fears for her sake. The other thing I love about this story is that his sacrificial love actually drew out a sacrificial love in her heart. She saw that he needed her too, and then she was able to go outside of herself. And it's this kind of sacrificial love that we encounter in the Eucharist. And Jesus' sacrificial love is actually meant to draw out a sacrificial love from our own hearts also. So let's pray. Eucharistic heart of Jesus, give us the grace to love as you love and not to shrink back from sacrifice. So secondly, I want to talk about surrender. St. Paul writes to his letter to the Ephesians, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and handed himself over for us." Surrender is a handing over of oneself. And we see this surrender perhaps most strikingly in the Eucharist. Christ literally allows himself to be handed over, to be placed in the hands of frail human beings. He does not grasp at power or honor. St. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave." And we could add, the form of a piece of bread. This is a radical surrender. One time, a child who was kind of puzzled by this emptying of Jesus asked a priest, "Why?" And the priest responded, "Because love does such things." I love that. Love does such things. And we are also called to this kind of surrender in love, to let go of our attachments to power and honor, and to give ourselves over to love. If Christ's witness of sacrifice counters our temptation to pleasure, his example of surrender counters our temptation to control. We all love to be in control, don't we? And this isn't always a bad thing. Right? We need to take responsibility for our lives, to make plans, to manage certain situations. But when it comes to love, there needs to be a willingness to let go of control, to surrender ourselves, to trust. And this is especially true in our relationship with God, who is completely trustworthy. We had a little lesson in surrender when we were flying here a couple of days ago. We were at our gate waiting to board. We had had a very long layover, so we were really ready to get on the plane. And then one of the employees gets on the loudspeaker with an announcement. And it's never a good thing when they get on with an announcement, right? And she goes, "We just wanted to let you know that this flight has been overbooked, and we need 10 volunteers to give up their seats. And the next flight available is tomorrow morning." And everyone's like, you can actually feel like everyone get like tense and like look at each other, like we're all in survival mode now. People are like, "I don't know about you people, but I am getting on this plane," right? And then the announcement continues. She goes, "Everyone who volunteers will receive $1,000. Suddenly, a line, boom, people are like throwing away their plans. They're like, "I don't even need to go to Fargo ever. I should just give me $1,000, right? And it was so powerful because it's like, okay, we can surrender. We can surrender. Actually, we can easily surrender our plans and our control when a greater good is offered, right? A greater good is offered. And it can be hard for us, right, to let go of our attachments to sin, to control, to pride. But when we realize the greater good that is being offered to us, not $1,000, but eternal union with God, surrender not only becomes possible, but also joyful, right? I like to imagine Jesus there, right? Like, I am looking for some volunteers to take up their cross and follow me on the narrow road, right? And we're kind of like, I don't know about that. I will give you eternal life and union with me. Yes, let's stand up, let's line up, right? It's a much greater good to surrender to. For the last couple of years, before I lived in the Bronx, I lived at our convent in Manhattan, where we live with women who are pregnant and in need. And it's really a school of surrender because they're radically letting go of the plans that they had for their life and welcoming this new life that God has entrusted to them and their child. And so I want to tell you about a woman who I'll call Maria. Maria really came to us with a broken heart, let down by the man that she had loved, and she was now pregnant and alone. She'd been living party lifestyle, but was really empty and looking for something else. And so she moved in with us, and as she began to experience God's love and care for her, she blossomed really beautifully. And her daughter was born, and we saw Maria become this amazing mother, full of joy and life. And while she lived with us, we had the blessing of celebrating her birthday. And one of the other moms in the house, like, strung up this whole arch of balloons above the dining room table. It was really fun. And we were all sitting around eating our cake, and Maria was just sharing about, yeah, how much freedom she'd experienced in this last year, and how she just wanted more, yeah, just like let go of more, surrender more to the Lord and allow him to transform her and set her free. We're like, yeah, this is awesome, this is great. And then she did something that we couldn't have anticipated. She got up, she stood on her chair around the table, took out a safety pin and aimed it at one of the balloons. And she goes, "Sisters, what should I let go of this year?" And we were a little bit concerned that a grown woman was standing on her chair with a safety pin. But one sister kind of like, you know, timidly suggested, like, let go of fear. Bam, she popped the balloon. We're all like, okay, there's something here, there's something here. She's like, what else should I let go of? And someone calls out, shame. Bam, she pops the balloon. Now baby's crying, but we're like, this is awesome, keep going. So she's like, what else? We're like, sin. Bam, bam, she pops two for sin. We all cheer. We're like, yes. Self-pity, bam. Anxiety, bam. Yes. Let go of it all. When she finished, the sisters were like, can we blow up some balloons for ourselves? That was awesome. You know? And that's the joy of surrender, right? Like, yes, I want to let these things go. I don't want to live in shame and fear and self-pity. I want to surrender. And Maria knew the greater good that she was offering, that she was being offered by the Lord, this life of freedom. And so she could hand herself over to the loving providence of God. And that, to me, has just been such an image, a beautiful image of surrender, to kind of check in with Jesus, like, what balloons do I need to pop today with you? And to follow his example of just emptying ourselves. So let's pray. Eucharistic heart of Jesus, we surrender to you now all that holds us back from being transformed into your image, from all that holds us back from authentic love. We hand ourselves over to you. Amen. So the next aspect of love that we learn from the Eucharist is humility. Mother Teresa said, "The humility of Jesus can be seen in the crib, in the exile to Egypt, in the hidden life, in the inability to make people understand him, in the desertion of his apostles, in the hatred of his persecutors, in all the terrible sufferings and death of his passion, and now in his permanent state of humility in the tabernacle,
where he has reduced himself to such a small particle of bread that the priest can hold him with two fingers. It's astounding. The God of the universe humbles himself, not only in becoming man, but also to such an extreme, in a way that we could never have imagined, hidden in a lowly form of bread. I remember being struck by the humility of Jesus in the Eucharist in a profound way when I was in college. My mom came home one day in distress because she had gone to Mass and she was planning to bring communion to someone who was homebound, like she usually did. But when she reached the person's home, she opened the pyx, the little gold container that holds the Eucharist, and she saw that she realized it was empty. And so she's like, what happened? I know the Eucharist was put in here, so what happened? Where did I? So she came home and she asked me to come back with her to the church and to just search the pews to find Jesus in the Eucharist. And so I went back with her, we searched through the pews, and finally I saw lying on the wooden floor the host, the Eucharist, and it took my breath away that this is God. And he's able to be forgotten. He's able to be dropped. And here he is lying here in total humility. It was so deeply moving. St. Francis calls it the sublime humility of God. It was, very striking. St. John Paul II said, "Christ said of humility what he probably did not say of any other virtue. Learn from me, for I am humble of heart." This is not coincidental. This is truly fundamental. Love is humble. The primacy that Jesus places on that. Our community lost a dear spiritual father last summer, Father Katursky. He passed away very suddenly from a heart attack. And he'd been part of our community, really our family, for decades, celebrating Mass, teaching us philosophy, trying to teach sister life philosophy, God bless him, and giving spiritual direction, hearing confessions, always with just a gentleness and a joy. And he was also brilliant. Like, he had many degrees, this incredible philosophical mind. And he was one of those people you're not sure if they sleep because they've done so much and written so much and all of that. But he was so humble, and I think that's what we've spoken about most since his passing. When he was directing Sisters on Retreat, he would often be seen in the kitchen helping to wash the dishes, donning one of the sisters' old aprons and just going about serving in such a humble way. And other priests who were directing the retreat one time with him, they were so moved by this that they started to help with the dishes too. The sisters are like, okay, we can get used to this. This is nice. And recently, at one of the first retreats since his passing, two priests who had known him told the sisters, you know, we want to help with the dishes, like Father Katursky. And I just think that's so beautiful because of all the incredible things that Father did, the legacy that he left, the most powerful legacy was that of his humble love. And may that be the case for all of us, you know, that is what we leave behind, an example of humble love, just as the Eucharist shows us that. Let's pray. Eucharistic heart of Jesus, help us to learn from you who are meek and humble of heart. Make our hearts humble like yours. Amen. So the fourth aspect of love that we learn from the Eucharist is presence. Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the end of time." That's consoling. We're never alone. A priest recently told me, "Jesus never wants you to accept the idea that you are alone in anything." And Jesus proves to us in a tangible way that we are never alone. He gives himself to us in the Eucharist and invites us to receive him, and he remains with us. We truly become one with Jesus, and he becomes one with us when we receive him in Holy Communion. I want to tell you about Cardinal Van Tuan. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he was a bishop in Vietnam during the communist regime in the 1970s. And because of his faith, he was arrested by the government, and he spent 13 years in prison, 9 of which were in solitary confinement, if you can imagine. And early on, he wrote to his friends to ask for what he called stomach medicine to be brought to him in the prison, which his friends understood to mean a small vial of wine and hosts so that he could celebrate the Mass secretly. And he would celebrate the Mass each day with 3 drops of wine and a drop of water and a tiny fragment of host in the palm of his hand. And during his solitary confinement, he wrote in his journal, "I am happy here in this cell because you, Jesus, are here with me, because you want me to live here with you." That's powerful. The presence of love changes everything. And this is the kind of love that we are called to also. So often we think we need to say just the right thing to help another person. But what's often needed is simply our presence. I love walking into a chapel or a church, right, and seeing that red sanctuary lamp that tells the good news. Jesus is here. He's present. And I think each of us are meant to be sanctuary lights on the move in the world, being a presence to others of Christ so that they know that they're never alone. We have a friend who runs a hospital in the Bronx for terminally ill patients. His name is Dr. Michael Brescia, and he says presence is one of the most important things we can offer to patients who are dying. And he told us this powerful story of a woman who was brought to his hospital one day. Her name was Angela, and she had been homeless and was actually found under the highway. And she was in very rough shape. She had a large tumor on her back and all sorts of infections. And so the staff began to care for her and to clean her up. They even did her hair and her nails. And she didn't seem like she was aware of anything, but Dr. Michael said to her, I'm going to promise you, Angela, that I will see you 3 times a day. And he did this. He was faithful, coming to see her every day, 3 times a day. Until one day he was coming back from a trip to DC, and he was tired, and he thought, I won't go see her tonight. I'll see her tomorrow. But then he thought, no, I'd better go. I'll feel miserable tonight if I don't go. So he went up to Angela's floor and he entered her room. And when he came in, he realized that she was actually actively dying. And so he went up, he put his hand on her cheek, and he said, Angela, I'm staying. And an hour and a half later, he hears, Dr. Michael, Dr. Michael. It was Angela. She hadn't said a word up to this point. And Dr. Michael leans in and she says, Dr. Michael, tonight, in a few hours, I'll speak your name to God. Presence. Presence transforms. What did Dr. Michael do? He simply showed up. He loved. He stayed. And Angela experienced the power of not being alone. Let's pray. Eucharistic Heart of Jesus, thank you for never leaving us alone. Help us to be present to others in their sufferings and to bring your love to each person we encounter. Amen. The last aspect of love in the Eucharist that I want to focus on is silence. It's not the last aspect of love in the Eucharist, but we would be here forever if we actually talked about all of them. So silence. How do we experience the love of Jesus in the Eucharist? We experience it in silence. Now, I'm going to be honest. I used to hate silence. Because I think silence used to be for me an experience of being alone, and I didn't like that. And maybe you can relate to that. It's tempting to fill silence with all sorts of noise and busyness. We see this everywhere in our culture. The CEO of Netflix actually said, "Netflix exists to eliminate loneliness." Whoa, Netflix? Like, we kind of know, right? We all know Netflix cannot fill the longing in our heart for love, for presence. And yet it's so tempting, right? To distract ourselves, to run from silence. As sisters, we spend half of our day in silence, which I've come now to realize is a huge, huge gift and a major pathway to intimacy with Jesus. But our silence is not always understood by others. We have a camp kind of in upstate New York where we'll go for rest and retreat and at times in the summer. And it's right next to this house of a very dear family who we've come to love. And they have three little kids who've basically grown up with nuns in their backyard. So I don't know, they're very comfortable with us. Seems normal to them. But last summer, their oldest, Annalisa, she came over to our main cabin and a bunch of sisters were eating breakfast in silence, which is totally normal to us. You know, there's like sisters like sitting around the same table, like eating their cereal, but like no one's talking, you know? And Annalisa comes barging through the door and she's just like, "Why is everyone so quiet?" Right? And all the sisters are like startled. But we looked weird, right? Like, let's be honest, like we're all just like in silence. Why silence? Why silence? It's not so that we can have some peace and quiet every once in a while, you know? It's not because it's the only way that 10 women can live under the same roof peacefully, you know? Though that might also be true, we're not sure. Why silence? It's because we're listening to someone. We're attuning our hearts to the language of Jesus. The language of love that is silence. Archbishop Martinez says, "Sometimes we, who do not understand sublime and lofty things, complain, saying, 'What a pity that Jesus does not speak from the tabernacle. It would be so sweet to listen to his words.' He goes on to say, 'I think that it is better that he does not speak, because with his silence, he expresses, perhaps better than with his words, the love that he professes for us. Let us not forget, the summit of love is silence. Love that can still be expressed with words has not arrived at its perfection, nor reached its culmination. Our words are too restricted, too feeble, to express what is great and limitless." One time, a reporter asked Mother Teresa what she said to God when she prayed, and she replied, "I listen." So he asked, "Well then, what does God say?" And she smiled and said, "He listens." And we're all called to this kind of mutual listening. Jesus invites us to spend time with him in the silence of Eucharistic adoration. I've been so moved these past days, seeing how many of you do spend time in that adoration chapel that you have right here, which is such a gift. And I think it's so important as we're in that place of silence before the Eucharist to remember this is a silence of love. Jesus is trying to express to you the depth of his love for you, which is deeper than words. If he thought he could communicate it better by speaking, he would. He is silent because it's actually too deep for words, his love for you. And in the silence, it can sometimes be hard to know, who am I listening to, right? The voice of fear, of accusation, of shame, or discouragement, it's not the voice of Jesus. His voice is one of peace, of gentleness, and love. So let's approach the silence with that understanding of what it means, that it's actually, it's love. Let's pray. Eucharistic heart of Jesus, quiet my heart Help me to recognize your limitless love for me in the silence and to respond with my own love for you. Amen. All right, well, there's so much more I could say about the Eucharist. It's truly an infinite school of love. And the wonderful thing is that we don't just receive in the Eucharist kind of a model or an example of love, but actually the grace to love. So the best thing for you to do is not to listen to me talk about the Eucharist, but to receive him and to spend time in the presence of the Eucharist, which I see that so many of you do. And that actually will transform you. And that is a beautiful thing. So I told Aaron that I wouldn't take questions because you can just ask the priests. And if I said anything heretical, they'll clear it up. No, I'm just kidding, But we are going to close. The sisters are going to come up and join me here. And we're going to sing a little song for you. It's a little vulnerable, but you're a nice crowd. So it's called Welcome Bread of Life. It's actually Polish. And it's all about the Eucharist. So I just invite you to close your eyes so that you're not looking at us. No, so that this can really be a prayer of gratitude to the Lord from each of our hearts for this immense gift that he's given us.
Thank you so much, Sister Charity.